I was thinking about this lesson and thinking back to my youth days. It was a long time ago for me, but I was thinking back to junior high and high school. During those years, I was involved in youth group in my church. The youth group that I was in, I think, was an exceptional group. I don't know. There were other groups around town, and maybe even today there are some groups like that. But in our group, we were really taught the Word of God. We really went into it in depth, and we were really trained in a lot of the things that it meant. We were also trained in evangelism. And we were taught, you know, verses in the Bible and what salvation really means. And not only that, but then we were expected to put it into practice. And we actually went out into the neighborhoods sharing Christ with people. And we would go out, you know, sometimes visiting people who had come to the church for the first time, and we would get to share with them. Or we would go out and sometimes just canvass a neighborhood, just going door to door, knocking on strangers' doors and talking to them. We would also go down to the beach. We lived in Maryland, and so it was easy for us to get to Ocean City, Maryland, or over to Virginia Beach, both of which locations had a boardwalk. And so we would go out on the boardwalk and just walk up and down and see somebody hanging out, not really doing anything. We'd just walk right up to them and approach them and start talking to them. And in many cases, we were able to lead people to the Lord. And I just don't know that youth groups do that as much now these days, but that was, I really feel honored to have been a part of that. But you know, as we did that, as we went door to door or walked up to somebody, there were a number of different approaches that we would take, but often there were two questions that we would ask. And some of you already know what those questions are. But one, we would ask, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you would go to heaven? That was one question. And then another question was, if you were to die and stand before God and he would say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And those were just two basic questions that go way, way back in my history. And I was thinking about it this morning. That was over 35 years ago that we were asking those questions. Well, this last Sunday, I was in church. I did this Saturday and decided that, you know, I would talk about those questions. And then the next day on Sunday, I was up in Fort Collins visiting my daughter for parent weekend, and I visited a church with her that she was visiting for the first time. And we enjoyed the service, the worship and everything. The pastor gave a good sermon where he really taught through the scriptures. And then at the end of his service, he asked those same two questions. I couldn't believe it. I thought, I don't think I've heard those questions in 35 years. And now here he is again with that. So my question to you is, do you believe that there's a right answer to those questions? If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Is there a right or wrong answer? Do you think that? If you were to stand before God, would you know what to say to him if he were to ask, why should I let you into heaven? So do you have an answer to those questions for yourself? Was one of my questions. And then I want to know, do you think that taking those necessary steps to have the assurance of those answers is enough for a lifetime to guarantee you your eternal security? Or do you think that that is based on behavior? So we're going to talk about that for a little bit this morning. So as we get into that, let's start by prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for, again, this wonderful group of women and for the privilege to be a part of this group. And I thank you for the honor that I have to speak before them here this morning. But God, it's not me. I pray that you would speak through me as just present your word this morning. Lord, I pray that the things that I say would be of you. I pray that they would be received, that they would be received by those who are hearing. And if there are any steps that need to be taken by anybody here on any level, that you would convict and help them to obey. So, Lord, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, our lesson this week in our book had a lot to do with salvation. And when I looked at this, I thought, okay, what am I going to say to these people who have probably, most of them, been Christians for a long time? And in fact, I would venture to say that some of you have probably been Christians as long, if not longer, than I've been alive. And so I want you to think back to when you first asked Christ to come into your heart. And I just wonder, is there anybody who has been a Christian for more than 50 years? Yeah, that's what I thought. So, you're probably wondering the same thing I am. What in the world do I have to say up here this morning? Well, I'm coming up on 50, not in a few years, but those of you who raised your hand for sure, and maybe even a lot of others of you, know the verse John 3:16. You're probably very familiar with it. You've probably memorized it a long time ago. And you know that that is the signature verse for salvation for a lot of us as Christians. And we know that, you know, that's something that we go to when we talk about, you know, what does it mean to be saved? Well, I ask the question, what are we saved from? What does that word salvation mean? What are we saved from? I was looking at a picture, and I didn't put together any PowerPoints or anything, but I saw a picture of a woman, and all you could see was like from here up, just her head down to here, and that was at the bottom of the picture, and she had her hand up. And then coming from the top of the picture was just an arm grabbing her hand and pulling her up. Well, that's a picture of salvation to me, being saved from something, saved from drowning, being pulled from a fire. And in our case, we're going to talk about what that means spiritually. But we all know that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Now, a lot of you probably learned that when you were little. I didn't learn that as a small child growing up. And in fact, there was a time when we moved when I was in the sixth grade, and I started going to a church where I was involved in the youth group, where I did start learning. But prior to that, I didn't. Church for our family was, well, even, you know, the whole religious thing was go to church. I sat with my parents in big church, listened to a sermon I didn't understand, went home. That was it. We prayed at dinner time. We said our bedtime prayers, and we tried to live a decent life. And that was our life. It's not what I call Christianity. It's what I call a religious life. Well, in the sixth grade, we moved, and I started going to this church, and even started going to Sunday school. I'd never been to Sunday school before. Went to Sunday school, and on one particular Sunday, they decided to play this game of telephone. You guys remember that game? You start a sentence or a phrase or something at one end of the row, and then you whisper it in the next person's ear. And then they whisper it in the next person's ear. And usually, somewhere down the line, it gets distorted. And by the time you get to the other end, it is just something way different than what started. Well, someone started around. We went around a couple times, and it was funny to hear what ended up. Well, then someone started John 3:16. Well, they all knew that verse. And they're just rattling that verse off in each other's ear and rattling it and passing it right down the line. Well, it got probably a little less than halfway. Just a couple people before it got to me, someone said, "Oh, stop. It's John 3:16. Everybody knows that. Let's just don't keep going that around because it's not going to change any." Well, I didn't know that verse. And I am so grateful that they stopped before they got to me. Because there's no way I would have been able to hear that rattled off so fast in my ear and pass that on to the next person. I would have jumbled it up so bad they wouldn't have had a clue as to what that verse was supposed to be. And so that was probably one of my early remembrances of God's grace on me, because he stopped that train before it got to me. But I thought about it. I thought, man, everybody knows this verse. So I went home and I looked it up. And I thought, maybe this is one I need to get to know too. Well, you know, maybe you've managed to get to where you are so far without learning that also. And so I just encourage you to write that one down, John 3:16, go home, look it up, and maybe work on memorizing that verse as well, because it's a pretty good one to know. Well, in that verse, it says that God gave his Son so that we won't perish. Well, why did he give his Son, and what is this perishing about? Well, let's take a quick walk down a road I think we've been down before here. but it's the Romans Road. And again, something very familiar to a lot of you, but this is what I want you to write down. And I asked you to take out your pads. And I do this for two reasons. One, there might be someone who skipped a few steps down this path. And I want to make sure that we all are on the same page as far as understanding what this salvation is about, why it's necessary, and what it is. So we're going to walk through this. But probably for more of you, this is a tool that you can use when you have a chance to share with someone. Most of us became Christians, and we could probably tell somebody how that happened for us. But then when it comes to explaining it to someone else, or being able to just rattle off some verses in a very succinct way to help somebody else understand the big picture, sometimes we don't necessarily have that. And so I'm going to give you the verses down the Romans Road right now. We're going to walk through this real quick because this is not where I'm going to spend most of my time this morning. Well, simple plan to present to someone starts with Romans 3:23. And it just tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that there is no one born on this earth, including that brand new baby who doesn't even have a name yet, who is going to be sinless. We all have our flaws. We all are born with a sin nature. And there is nothing that any of us can do to earn our way to salvation. We fall short of that. You've probably seen the examples of, you know, the big gulf of, you know, a big divide, a canyon or something. And people are on one side and, you know, Christ is over here and we're trying to get to the other side. And people are trying a lot of things on their own efforts to get across, but they all fall short. Nothing is long enough to bridge that gap except the cross. And through Jesus, we can get to the other side. That can bridge. Well, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. We're not talking about just a physical death here. We're going to all die a physical death if we live long enough. That's not the issue here. The death here they're talking about is a spiritual separation from God. That's the perishing part of John 3:16. And so the wages, the penalty for this sinful nature that we're all born in is this separation from God. But Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He decided, yep, there's a penalty to be paid here, but I'm not going to require it of you. I will do it for you. And that's where we get words like atonement and substitution. He took our place. I love the example, and I know I've given it before, but I love the example of someone has broken a law. They have done something wrong, and they have to go to court for it. Well, they stand before the judge, and they're guilty. There's just no getting around it. There's no two ways about it, no explaining their way out of it. They're guilty. Therefore, there's a consequence that needs to be paid. The judge is a righteous judge, and he wants to uphold the law. And so he stands before, you know, this person in his robe and everything and says, you have broken the law. Your penalty is $1,000 or 30 days in jail. That's it. You have to do that. Then that judge, being a loving and compassionate person, says, but that's my son. That's my boy down there. So he gets up from the bench, walks down, takes off his robe as the judge, and goes over to the bailiff and pays the money in place of his son because he loves him and he knows his son can't do that. So he does it for him. God is a just God. And he said, there's a penalty that has to be paid. Somebody's got to pay it. But I don't want you to have to do it. So I'm going to send my own son down to become one of you people and to die on the cross and to take on that penalty. And so that's what Romans 5:8 says. Then Romans 10:9 tells us what we have to do. It's our part. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's it. Confess, believe, and you're saved. It goes on to say that with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. So I think that's a pretty simple formula. You just confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and there's nothing else that's required for our salvation. Well, it continues on in Romans 10:10. To say, and this isn't part of the Romans road, that's it. But it goes on to say, with the heart man believes, well actually it's the same thing, resulting in righteousness, the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation. So salvation is necessary for everyone in order to be saved, to have that salvation. It's necessary for us to be called by the name of Christ, which is Christian. And it means that we take on the righteousness of Christ when that happens. I love the idea that when we become Christians, God says, I don't see your sins anymore. My blood has covered that. You think about that old hymn, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's his blood that was shed on the cross that makes us right in his sight. We are righteous. I think of, I almost brought a big old white bedsheet, because I think of us standing here in our sinful nature with all of our stuff, and our clothes are just marred. They're dirty. They have mud on them. They're ripped. They're just rags. But with Christ, we get this big old white sheet and wrap it around us. And all he sees is clean. And that's a picture of the righteousness of Christ. And that's what we get to take on at salvation. Well, some of us don't believe that that sheet quite covers everything. Some of us have stuff going on in our lives or in our past, and we think, God's pretty good, and his righteousness covers a lot. But I've got these things. I'm not sure it covers those things. Well, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All. It doesn't say he picks and chooses. It doesn't say that, you know, some stuff's worse than others. It says we're forgiven. And so as Christians, we can wrap that white sheet around us and know that everything is taken care of. I work with women, as you know, many of them who have had abortions in their past. And that is the one thing I hear more than anything. It's like, don't know if he can cover that one. And I use this verse to say, all unrighteousness, if we confess our sins, we have to agree with him that it was wrong. And we have to want to change from our ways. But then we can take on that. Well, what happens when you turn away from God? When we put on that righteousness, we're turning our back on all of the stuff from our past. And we're going towards him. But even while wearing this white cloth and putting on the righteousness, sometimes we get involved in our own thing and get wrapped up in our own ways. We start doing this U-turn, and we start heading back towards the old ways. Well, what happens then? Well, we're dropping the white sheet, and we're taking on our old stuff. But does that mean that God says, "Up, that's it for you. No more getting into my heaven." No, it doesn't. Because you see, once you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become his child. You become clothed in his righteousness. You become heirs to Jesus, with Jesus. Jesus is the heir of God, an offspring, you know, one who's going to inherit the kingdom. We become heirs with him. We get that stuff too. And so we also get the Holy Spirit, which keeps that cloth on us and helps us to resist the urge to turn around. But when we choose not to listen to him, he's not going to beat us over the head and grab us by the throat and pull us back. But he still loves us. He's still our Father. And that fellowship isn't what it needs to be. But the relationship doesn't change. You know, I have three daughters. And sometimes we butt heads. Sometimes our fellowship is not what it should be. And there are times that they make me pretty angry with them. There are times they do things that I know are against everything I've ever taught them. And I want to just shake them by the, you know, grab them and say, where did you come from? What are you thinking? But you know what? Our fellowship's not too strong at that point. And there are times that I do things and they're like, Mom, you know, and they're mad at me. But the relationship doesn't change. We're still mother and daughters. And no matter how angry I get or how, you know, disappointed or how upset they become with me, the relationship is not going to change. They are still my daughter. They were my daughter at birth and they will be my daughter forever. It's just the way it is. Well, that's the way it is with God the Father. Sometimes he wants to shake us and say, what are you thinking? What made you do that? But we're still his children. Well, we've got some verses that talk about that. In Ephesians. You guys know how to find those little verses in there? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat chocolate cake. What's the other one? Pineapple pie. Go for Galatians. Eat for Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, Ephesians. I like go eat chocolate cake. That was my favorite. Cake being Colossians. Ephesians 1:13. It says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Once you accepted Christ, you were sealed. He was sealed in you. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, he's in there. And I could go into a whole nother lecture on that, but I won't, I'll spare you that this morning. But the whole idea is, once he's there, he's not going anywhere. Well, that's an important thing for us to remember, because as Christians, that means he is with us wherever we go. Where do you take him sometimes? And what does he have to listen to as he's sealed in you? Sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes I have to go back and apologize to those kids for getting so upset with them. But then I have to apologize to the Father for what he was stuck listening to because he was sealed in me. Where do you, what does the Holy Spirit have to put up with in your life? Well, he's there for us. He's there to seal us, to convince, to help us, to empower us. But it doesn't stop there. John 10:10, part of the second part of that verse, says, I should have used some bookmarks. John 10:10, the second part says, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. This is Jesus talking here. He came not only to take care of the punishment for our sins and to give us that eternal life that we were talking about, but he says, I came not only for that, but that they might have an abundant life. Well, what does that mean? Romans 6:10-11 says, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. An abundant life is lived to God. Look at verse 11. It says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Skip down to verse 14. It says, for sin shall not be our master, shall not master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. this whole passage here, and you can read more of that, is talking about the fact that we don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. We don't have to be beat down. We don't have to, you know, to live that kind of life, but we can have an abundant life that's lived in Christ Jesus. Well, you see, an abundant life is a life that's surrendered to Christ. It's not just living by faith, which is what we do when we accept Christ. It's not just living by faith, but it's allowing Him to live through us in faith. It's allowing Him and being yielded to Him. Well, contrary to popular belief, the abundant life in Scripture has a lot to do with putting on the clothes of righteousness and very little to do with how much money you have, how much health you have, what the condition of those human relationships that you might have. It's not the happiness that you would think of. It's an inner peace that comes through Jesus Christ. And that's where our abundance comes from. That's where the abundant life comes from. It's the kind of peace that is not reliant on the economy or the presidential election or that relationship with our spouse. It's an inner peace that no matter what happens in those situations, we can know that God is in control and wants us to live abundantly. This came up recently in a staff meeting that we have. And there was a verse that was mentioned. I'll get to that in a minute. But hear what I'm saying. There are very legitimate concerns out there right now surrounding the stock market. And I know that. I don't have them because I don't have any money. But there are, you know, there are some legitimate concerns out there for those who have investments in that. But as Christians, our confidence needs to be in the Lord, not in the economy. God is greater than even our stock market. And that's not to say that you shouldn't make informed and wise decisions concerning your investments, that you should. But the bottom line is, who's ultimately in control of your provisions? If the bottom falls out, who's ultimately in control of your provisions? It's God. And we can have a peace even in the midst of all of this turmoil because of that. Many people are worried about the upcoming election. Who's going to be president? And as citizens, we need to be informed about all the different candidates that are out there, not just for president, but for all of these other offices we're electing, that we're voting on. We need to be informed, and we need to make wise choices on that. But, bottom line, all of those people are still human beings, and not the ones that we want to ultimately put our trust in. It's God that we want to trust. The verse that came up in our staff meeting was 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it says, if my people who are called by my name, this is God talking, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. God's people, that's us, who are called by His name, Christians. If we humble ourselves and pray, you know, I had to stop at that one for a minute, and I thought, how often do I really humble myself before the Lord? I come before the Lord, but I'm usually multitasking. Maybe I'm driving down the road when I'm doing it. Maybe I'm sitting still reading my Bible, but my mind is going 10 different other places. Or maybe, you know, I'm even physically doing some other things. Am I humbling myself before the Lord? And I started thinking of people that I know who do this. They stop. They get on their knees as a physical posture to remind their hearts that they need to be humble before God. I know people, and I must admit I'm not one, but I know people who will literally plant their face in the carpet when they pray. Because you can't get any lower than that as an act of humility before the Lord. Well, the very least we can do is humble our hearts before God. So we're His people, called by His name. He wants us to humble ourselves and pray. Take your requests before Him. Ask Him to lead us out of this mess that our country is in. Ask Him to help you in those relationships that might be difficult. Praise Him. Thank Him. We've talked about that in the past. But pray. But then He said, if you do those things, I will hear from heaven and I will heal your land. And isn't that what we all want? Well, there's the instruction right there back in the Old Testament. God just wants us to go before Him and remember that He's the one who's in control. And as Christians who have taken on Him as our Savior, have the Holy Spirit living in us, then we are equipped to be able to do that. Seek His face. Turn from your wicked ways. That's wearing that white sheet that we were talking about. Being clothed in righteousness. And then pray. I like what Max Lucado said in our book. Back towards the end of our lesson, he was talking about, you know, Christ coming and kind of that substitution that I was talking about. And he says, He did more than remove our coat. He put on our coat. He wore our coat of sin to the cross. And He died. His blood flowed over us. They were cleansed by His blood. And because of this, when Christ comes, we have no fear of being turned away at the door. We have no fear of the economy. We have no fear from the elections. We have no fears because Christ is our righteousness and our hope is in Him. Well, our salvation doesn't mean only that we are saved from the penalty of sin. And it's not only being clothed with the righteousness, but it's also the assurance that we become heirs with Him. It's the assurance that, and so let me ask you, what does this mean? It means that we're part of His family. It means that what's His is ours. We gained access to all He is. And we gain a lot more than that. We gain so much when we become Christians. Many of you who've been through this study have already picked up the sheet, Who Am I in Christ? You probably have that in some of your previous folders. And so I asked you to go back and look at that. Read through this. For those of you who are new and haven't picked it up, or for those who have no idea where it is anymore, there are a few copies on the back table back here that you can pick up. There's some peach colored sheets back there. Don't have enough for everybody, but for those who don't have theirs anymore and really want it, and especially for the new ones, pick this up. There are three categories. Who am I in Christ? What happens to me as an heir of Christ? With Christ, I'm accepted, and it goes through the list of how we're accepted into the family. We are secure, and it talks about all the things we're secure from, and there's scripture verses for every one of these. And then I am significant, and it goes on talking about the significance that we have as heirs in Christ. I am an heir to my mother. And not long ago, we had a conversation based on the economy, and she was concerned about some of her accounts and what she should do with some of the finances that she has. And she wanted to consult my sister and me on this. And it was interesting that she consulted us separately, and we both, not knowing what the other person said, you know, had the same advice for her. But she wanted to make sure that we knew that this wasn't a decision that she was making just for herself. She said, this affects you too, because eventually what I have will be yours. And so I want your input on these decisions. We are her heir, so what she has is ours, or will be. But not only in the future, in an effort to make the transition easy for when that time comes, she has put us on her account as joint signers. So we are co-owners of what she already has. I don't have to wait until she dies. I mean, I will, but you know, technically, you know, we own that already. We are her heir. We are co-owners with her. And it's the same with Christ. We are heirs to Christ. We will be with Him in eternity.
But we don't have to wait until we die. We can start living this abundant life right now. We can start enjoying the benefits and the blessings of having the salvation that he offered to us as his heirs right now. And a lot of those things are listed on that sheet. And so, I wonder, are you living a life that is abundant? Or do you join in with everybody else who's grumbling about the economy and worried? Concern is one thing, but worry is taking it on for yourself and looking to yourself or to other humans for an answer. Are you, yeah, let's be concerned and let's see what we can do to make a wise choice in those matters. But do you join in with everybody else with the grumbling and the worrying? When people are talking about the candidates that we are faced with choosing, you may have a favorite of one or the other. But what are your words towards the one that maybe you would not choose? Are they slanderous? Are they vicious? Is it honoring to God? You know, there are people that have things that lifestyles, beliefs, behaviors in our everyday life that we don't necessarily approve of or agree with. But as God's creatures, are we still not commanded to love them and be kind to them and not slander and put down? So I ask you, when you get up on Sunday morning or whenever you go to church, you have your Bibles and your neighbors see you leaving and they know you're going to church because they know you're a Christian. But then they talk to you about midweek and they have a conversation with you, or they witness an interaction between you and another family member. What kind of message about Christianity are they getting from your lifestyle? Not even what you say to them, not even whether you're presenting the Roman road to them, but just the life that you live. Is it a witness for the Lord? Is it an abundant life? Is it one that is saying, I have Christ as my Savior and I am guided by the Holy Spirit who lives in me? Or is it really not a lot different from some of theirs? I think I read the quote once before. Somebody said they'd be more interested in Christianity if Christians behave more like Christ. Think about that one. The world, our culture, the people out there might be more interested in Christianity if Christians behaved more like Christ. If they lived that abundant life that is promised to us in Scripture. People are watching us. And this weekend, I told you I was up in Fort Collins. And my daughter was telling me about her different friends that she's met. And she says, you know, Mom, there's this one girl who's a PK. We all know those are pastor's kids. And before she said it, I thought, oh, Lord, sometimes those are the worst ones. And sure enough, she said, this girl, you would never know it by the way she talks, the language that she uses, you know, the things that she does, the people she hangs out with. She said, Mom, you'd never know she was a pastor's kid. And I don't know if she's a Christian or not. But you see, she's telling people she's a pastor's kid, so they're making that assumption. And then they're drawing this conclusion based on the lifestyle that she's living. She's not representing our Lord. What does your life represent? Is my question. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the first thing. Has there come up a specific, and I'm not asking you if you grew up in church. I'm not even asking you if you go to church now. I'm asking you, was there a specific point in time that you can look back to and say, I stood before God and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I am sorry. I need for you to forgive me for my sins. And God, I want you to come into my life and make me the person that you want me to be. And Lord, I want to live my life for you. That's the point of salvation. And so if you haven't come to that point for yourself, it's not too late. So that's my first thing. Then, are you sharing that very message with other people that you come into contact with on a regular basis? Are you sharing with your kids, with their friends, with people that you work with? Bill Bright, with Campus Crusade, said he firmly believed, and he's like, you know, the evangelist of all time, he and Billy Graham, I think, but he said he considered 3 minutes with somebody a divine appointment. If God gave him 3 minutes to sit down beside somebody on a bus, or 3 minutes, you know, on a walk somewhere, or whatever, that was a divine appointment from God, and he took that opportunity to share with them. If you had 3 minutes to share your faith with somebody, do you know what you would say? In this youth group that I started out telling you about, we had to write out our testimony. What our life was like before Christ, how we came to Christ with the gospel included, and what our life has been like since. We had to write it out, we had to edit it, and we had to make sure that we could give that thing in 3 minutes. Because you see, people don't want our life story. They don't want us rambling on and on and on and on. Maybe like I'm starting to do now. But they want us to be succinct. They want us to have a point, give the message, and move on. So do you have that? Do you know the Romans Road? You've got it now. Be familiar with that. Modify your testimony so that you can give it in just a few minutes. And then, are you living a life clothed in righteousness that's a positive witness for Him? If you never even got to do those other things that I was just saying, if people just saw your life, would they want what you have? Or do they see you as bitter and unhappy and grumbling? Or do they see you as a cheerful person because of the Lord who lives in you? Are you telling others about Christ, and are you taking advantage of the abundant life that we have in Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for each of these women. And I thank you that you are the Lord of the life of their lives, at least for most of them. And God, if there's anyone here who hasn't taken that step yet, I pray that they would see the need to do so. And that they wouldn't even leave today before asking you to come into their lives. And Lord, for the rest of us, God, I pray that we can leave this room and go out just exuding the abundant life that you want us to live. And understand that that's based on an inner peace that comes from you, knowing that you are in control and not all of these external circumstances. So Lord, we love you, and we just ask that you would continue to work through us, and that our lives would glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen.